Well, hey guys, good to see you guys this morning. Did you notice anything different as you walked into the atrium today? Yep. Right, to the church? Okay. No? Yeah. We got like three people like, oh yeah, yeah. There's something. It looks a little bit different out there. It's exciting. We got the building, they're making progress. We got Klaus Construction there working their butts off for us. And so we're excited about that. Actually, I was thinking about this morning. I'm like, next Sunday, I could stand up here on stage and I could say, the building will be done next month. All right, so that's pretty crazy, okay? So that's cool. We're excited about that. Although after the building is done, then we got the playground people coming in. They're going to take a few weeks. So it won't be finished, but we'll be able to use some parts of it. And so we are excited to get that thing in. It's a big year here at Grace with us launching our Sandusky campus and just everything that's going on here. We got a lot of work ahead of us. But we're gonna make it through, and it's exciting. All right, that's the best part. It's an exciting time to be a part of Grace. That's for sure. I got a question for you, real quick, and that is: how many of you have noticed that nothing gets better when left unattended? Like nothing. Like it just doesn't work that way. Like guys, you choose to not mow the lawn for a week. You choose to skip a week on mowing the lawn. Like it doesn't get better, right? It gets more and more out of control. Like that's just how it works. Some of you moms out there, you know how it is. Like if you don't attend to your house, right, for a few days in a row, it gets like if you got kids especially, it's like, you know, after 5 hours, you got like it's like a bomb went off in there. You know what I'm talking about? Like it's just how it is. You got to keep on attending to those things. Even for your house, even if you come back from vacation, there's been like nobody there. You're just like, it got dirty. Like what happened? There's dust, everything's dusty. Like if you like nothing gets better when left unattended. We know this in the fact that every single one of us, we woke up this morning, what do? You look in the mirror, okay? And what do you start doing? You start attending to things, right? Like that's just how it works. And that's only after like 6 hours or 8 hours. Some of you guys maybe partied hard last night. It's like 3 hours, okay? But we're glad that you're here, all right? That's like after just a few hours. I mean, you're looking in the mirror, you're like, whoa, all right? I haven't dealt with this for a few hours. Like, I got some work to do. We got to figure this out. Now, for most of us in here, we are all usually a little more sensitive to attending to the outward things in our life, right? The things that people can see. Things like appearance or performance or reputation, that type of stuff, all right? But who we are on the inside, or maybe I should say what we are on the inside, you know, the part that actually matters, is actually the thing that most of us, we need to be attending to a lot more often. And so last week, we started a new series called The Deep End. And basically, our whole goal with this is, hey, summer's wrapping up, like it's winding down, and before school gets rolling, before we all get back into our normal routine, our plan was, let's spend about 3 weeks just talking about what actually happens when we make our decision to give our life to Jesus, right? And that's the decision that each and every person on the planet has the ability to make or actually does make, whether they give their life to Jesus or not. And it's the most important decision that you could ever make in your entire life. And there's probably a bunch of people sitting in here in this room that hasn't done that yet. So I just want to say, before we get rolling on this, all right, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, like surrendered to him, I think that's the best word to use, you should totally do that today because you aren't guaranteed tomorrow. He doesn't owe you tomorrow. And so that's something you really need to figure out. That's something you need to take care of. But for many of us in here, sure, you know, the way we think is like, sure, I'll give my life to Jesus. I'm totally cool with surrendering to him. I'm going to ask him into my heart. Like, I did all that, you know, whatever that means. And we're like, so now I'm going to heaven. So that's cool. And we're like, yeah, that is cool. You know, that's great. But that's just scratching the surface of what happens and really what begins to happen in our life when we make that decision. And so this series that we're in, it's a little more complicated, okay? Like we're trying to just open up the lid and kind of dive in a little bit deeper of what happens in that moment. And really today, this is our last service for today, so I really want this to be fun, okay? You guys good with me? Like let's just talk it out. Let's have some fun, all right? Let's hopefully we get some things that kind of connecting the dots in our head and hopefully things make sense. Now, last week, Mike Key started off this series by introducing us to a word that probably a lot of us have at least heard, maybe not understood, but heard, and that's this huge word called justification, all right? Sounds super churchy because it is, all right? And justification is this. It's the moment that we make that decision to give our life to Jesus, we are actually justified before God, meaning that God, who is perfectly just, he has to pay for sin. Why? Because he's perfectly just. So that means he can't just sweep things under the rug and be like, oh, that was cute. Look at you. You know, that's not that big of a deal to me. Like, sin has to be paid for. That is the just thing to do, which is really bad news for us because we are sinners. And so what he does in that moment that we give our life to him is he takes our hunk of ugly, nasty, gross sin and he places it on his own shoulders and then he gives us his righteousness. All right, think of it this way. You remember how it was like back in college? We had like exams and papers and projects and group projects. Remember, some of you guys were the ones stuck doing all the work in the group projects. Most of us were the ones that just kind of let that person do all the work, that type of thing. Let's say this. Let's say instead of college, and some of you guys, maybe it took you four, maybe it took some of you guys 6 years, I don't know, longer than others. But instead of all those years of school, let's say they dumbed college kind of down into one, like, very hard class, okay? That'd be cool. And so you get to take this class. Let's say you get to take this class with Jesus, which would be awesome, all right, to take a class with Jesus. You'd be sitting next to him. He lets you borrow his pencil and eraser when you need to, like, that type of thing. You can ask him questions instead of the teacher because he would know it better than the teacher, all that type of thing. And so let's say instead of papers or group projects in this class, you have one shot. All right, you got one exam, one test at the end of the class, and it's a pass or fail. And so, you know, if you pass, you graduate. All right, if you fail, you don't graduate, and you get no degree. And so let's say you go to class. You take that class all semester long. You get to the end. You're ready for the exam. It's cool. You're like, all right, I think I'm ready. You go to class on exam day. And the exam's hard. Like, the test is hard, but you tried your hardest. And you did what you could. You feel like you did your best. You're like, okay, you know, this isn't like an A plus, but I'm pretty sure that, you know, this professor will have mercy on me and you know, will you know, at least hopefully I'm like a C level. You know, I think I did okay on it. And you look over at Jesus. He's like scribbling away because he knows all the answers to everything. And he's like the first one done. And you get your grade at the end of class. And the professor looks at you and he's like, okay, well, hey, here's your grade, and it's a big, fat zero. All right, I'm talking like 0%. Like, you didn't even get one question wrong. Reminds me of my AP chemistry exam back in high school. Okay, like, nothing. I'm like, I got nothing right? Like, I thought I at least said something, you know? And you just get a big, fat zero. And then Jesus, all right, he gets 120% because he got those two extra credit questions on the back. You know how that goes? All right, we love those. He got that stuff. And so that's kind of where it shakes out. You get a zero, Jesus gets 120%. I know some of us, it's like, wait, is that how it's supposed to work? All right, because I think nowadays, I think this is what they do in college. You like, you know, you get a bad grade, you go to your professor and you say, hey, my feelings are hurt. I need a safe space. And they're like, don't worry about it. All right, we'll take care of it. You know, I think it works maybe kind of like that. All right, and they, you know, bump it up to a C minus, you know, you're like, hey, I passed. So let's say it's not like that, all right? Let's say you get your grades and that's your grades, but Jesus, this is what justification is. Jesus, knowing that you got a zero, swaps your test. Does that make sense? All right, he just swaps it, meaning Jesus takes your bad grade for himself and he doesn't get to graduate and he gives you his 120%. All right, and it's even more than that, it's forever. So 100 years later, all right, anybody that looks back on your grade cards or the records at the school, it will always read that Zach Pinkerton got 120% and that Jesus got a 0%. All right, that's what it means. That's what happens at the moment that we decide to surrender our lives to Jesus. We instantly become justified in his sight. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but that's pretty awesome. All right, like that's cool. We're all about that, but that's actually not the only thing that happens in that moment. All right, God actually moves into our life and he walks through life with us. And from that moment on, our life begins to change. And the process of that change happening in our life is this process called sanctification, which is another one of those big churchy words. But think of it, it's really a simple concept. Sanctification is a process of us becoming more like Jesus. Does that make sense? All right. And literally what it means is a process of us becoming more holy. That's literally what the word means. And there's this guy who writes a bunch of the what we call books, but they're actually letters in the Bible. This guy named Paul, 2,000 years ago, he actually describes this process for us, and he describes what it should look like in our life. Now, when Paul is writing this, he's actually writing this to a group of new Christians in this huge city called Rome. And so for a lot of us, when we hear of like group of Christians, or we hear like, oh, the church in Rome and that type of thing, we think of like, you know, big pillars, or not pillars, but big steeples and stuff of like this these huge churches. That's not how it was at all. All right. The church is not the building. Okay. The church is the people. So, you know, if you've given your life to Jesus, look around. Like, this is it. This is what we got. All right. Ain't much, but hey, we're good. Okay. All right. That's what the church is. And so Paul is writing to this brand new group of believers in this huge city called Rome. And Paul, the way he kind of starts off explaining this is that he's saying, hey, we are saved by God's grace. All right. You know what that means? That means it's not by doing good stuff, which is contrary to popular belief and contrary to what every other religion, or let me say this, every religion teaches. Religion is you do a bunch of good stuff to somehow appease God so that God will look at you and someday when you die say, hey, I really want you on my team. Okay, that's not grace, right? That's not what Jesus taught. We are saved by God's grace. And Paul, he's trying to get us to understand. He says, hey, we didn't earn it. Like, He doesn't owe us anything. Remember, he switched our test. It's just plain old-fashioned, gritty grace. And it doesn't matter what you've done, and it doesn't matter what you do, you are completely covered, and you are completely justified because he's paid for everything that you've ever done, and he's also paid for everything that you ever will do. And so if you're sitting there, you know, hearing this, and the original audience to this in this letter, they're all going, I think we're all thinking the same thing, or we should all be thinking the same thing. It's like, okay. So what you're telling me is I could go do something wrong tomorrow, and who cares, right? Like, it don't matter. He already paid for it. Like, I could just, like, then why does it matter if I live my life? If he's already paid for everything I've ever done wrong, then what's the big deal with how I live my life? See, that's what we do, right? Like, we want to walk right up to the line, and we get there, and we're like, okay, so you're telling me I could just step over the line, and I'm okay? Like, this is paid for, me doing this thing. And that's where Paul picks up. He explains grace, and he's like, God just pours out his grace on you over and over and over again. And he asks the same question. He says, what then? Should we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? He's saying, because God gives us so much grace, and because he forgives us, and because he wants that relationship with us, and he's actually already paid for it. Remember, we are already justified, like what we talked about last week. He's saying, so we could just sin? Like, and it's not that big of a deal? And then he answers us, and he says, absolutely not. All right, it's like he's shouting here in the original language. It's like Paul, he's saying, no. That is not how we are to think. That is not what we are to do. He's saying, look, no matter who you are, and no matter what you've done, and no matter how you grew up, he's saying you are a slave to something. Check this out. He says, don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, that you're actually slaves at the one that you obey, you're slaves to the one that you have offered yourself to. He says, either sin, right, which, by the way, leads to death, and this is not physical death, this is like spiritual death, way worse than physical death. And he says, or of obedience to God, which leads to righteousness. So here's Paul, he's like, look, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, all right, you are a slave to something. And so the question you need to answer yourself, the question you need to look into yourself and figure out is, what team are you on? Like, what team are you on? There's only two teams. Either you are a slave to sin, and it will own you, and it will oppress you, and it will trick you, and it will eventually kill you and destroy you. I mean, that's his main goal. Or you are a slave to God, who's a loving dad who loves you and cares for you more than you could ever imagine. It's either one or the other. Now, for us in our culture, a lot of us, like, just the way that we're brought up and just the way here in the United States, kind of what we think. When we think of slave, we automatically think of race, okay? That is not how it was historically, really on a global scale. Slavery has existed, unfortunately, for a very long time and actually still exists today, unfortunately. But it had nothing to do with race most of the time. And so, in fact, to the original readers that Paul is writing this to in Romans, that's the letter that we call it, to the people living in Rome, anybody could be a slave. All right, people could sell themselves as slaves, and actually it happened often. And you might be sitting there, you're like, well, why would anybody do that? Like, who wants to sell themselves as a slave? Like, that doesn't sound, that's not cool. Many times people would do this to pay off a large debt, or life as a slave for some people, if you were a slave for like a wealthy family or something, it might be a lot better than being poor with your freedom. And so this was something that these people are very like knowledgeable about, and this is something that they're very familiar with. But they knew that when you became a slave, you didn't own you, right? Like when you become a slave, you don't own you anymore. And so Paul's trying to get us to understand, he's saying, we are all owned by something. It's either by your sin or by your Savior. Now I know you got probably some dude sitting out there, you're like, nah, not me. I'm my own man. Nobody owns me. Like, I do what I want. And I just want to say, bro, if that's you, like, you're owned by your own ego and your own desires and your own cravings, okay? Which, by the way, might be the worst place to be. I'm just saying. All right? No, you are owned by something. And you want to know who owns you? You want to know kind of an easy way to kind of check in your life? You want to know? All right? Look at two places. Look at your calendar and your bank account. That'll tell you what's owning you. That will tell you who owns you right now. See, some of you guys, I mean, the honest truth, you are owned by your job. Like, it's what you spend all your time doing. Even when you come home, like, you spend all your time thinking about it. Like, you're constantly trying to move up the ladder. You're constantly trying to advance your career in whatever way you possibly can. Like, your whole life revolves around your job. Some of you guys, it's your reputation in the community. And so you're involved with all these, like, different organizations, and they're all good. I'm not saying any of that's bad. You know, you're raising $500 to give to a scholarship to a kid who's going to spend, like, 80 grand, you know, on school. All right, that's good. It's not a bad thing. But like everything that you do, even though it's good stuff, the honest truth is that the motivation is all about you and the way you look. Some of you guys, all right, you are owned by your own comfort. Like whatever's the easiest, whatever is comfortable to you, that's what you pursue. That's what you run after. All right, because your life is all about you. Some of you, the honest truth is you're owned by your kids' sports schedule. Right, just everything revolves around that. And not just you, but you lead your family into be revolving around one of your kids' sports schedule. I mean, life is just all about that for a certain period of time, and it owns you. And so for a lot of us, we're so far deep in these things that it's really hard for us to get out. FYI, can I just say this? You start jacking around with the things that own you, they fight back. You know why? Because they are your master. They don't just let go. And so if you're like me sitting here this morning, like I was this week as I'm going through this and I'm like thinking about my own life and I'm like, uh-oh, like that ain't good. All right, like I got some problems going on in here. And I think Paul would say, yeah, it's easy to serve the wrong thing. Paul, he says it's easy to serve the wrong thing, but thank God. That although you, by the way, who's you? You're you. Yeah, you got it. All right. Although you and you and you and you and you and you and me used to be slaves of sin, right? We were stuck. There's nothing that we could do to be free. He says, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over. Meaning you heard what Jesus did for you. It's what we call the gospel. And you obeyed in your heart, right? And you gave your life over to him. And when you did that, you have been set free from sin. And you became enslaved to righteousness. Paul's saying, once you made your decision to give your life to Jesus, guess what you did? Without even knowing it, without any effort, you switched teams. All right, you switch teams. Technically, you ain't even the one who did the switching. God's the one who makes the transfer. And then he says, for just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to impurity, meaning you offered yourself up as a slave to doing all the bad stuff, doing a bunch of wrong things because we're all messed up, jacked up, horrible, terrible people. He says, and to greater and greater lawlessness, meaning we got worse and worse and worse. He says, so now what you need to do is offer them as slaves to righteousness. He's saying you need to yield. That's kind of what this word means. Like I yield. All right? Or you need to submit, all right, yourself under his authority, or you need to give yourself up. And by the way, not just parts of you, but he wants all of you. See, true Christianity is you offering all of you, all right, everything about you to God, who's your new master. Now, that idea of offering all of you, for a lot of you guys out there, like, that's probably freaking you out a little bit. You're like, huh? Like, if you actually think about what that means, all, the word all, all right, it's like, huh? I don't know about that. Like, all of me? Like, every part of my life? Like, I mean, sure, some parts of life are easy. Like, yeah, in general, it's like, oh, yeah, I follow you. I'm on Team Jesus. We're cool. All right, but he's talking about, like, every part of you. I mean, there's parts of you who are like, well, I don't want to offer that to Jesus. Like, that's not cool. I don't think I'm ready to give that part up. Like, there's an uneasiness about it. It's like, I have to offer up my entire self to God? Like, you're telling me I got to surrender everything? Like, I don't know, man. That just seems like a lot to ask. And so what we think is well, how about this, all right? How about I do what most religious people do? What if I just call on God when I need him, right? Like, that seems cool. Like, I'll just do my thing. I'm all about Jesus. All right, I'll call on God when I need him. Like, ain't that good enough? See, when we do that, and a lot of people do that, but when we do that, what ends up happening is you start doing the same dumb things over and over and over and over again that you were doing before you gave your life to Jesus, right? And you never break free from the serving, the sin that you were actually enslaved to. And when you try to live an unsurrendered Christian life, I'm just telling you, man, it just doesn't work. It don't work. And we mistakenly think that you can pray your way out of a situation that you behaved your way into. And then God doesn't show up the way that you want him to. And then God doesn't do what you told him to do. And then we start asking questions like, yo, God, where you at? What's going on? Hey, God, I don't know if you're sleeping out there. Like, hey, I need you to come fix my situation that I got myself into. I need you to come and fix this, all right? And God, he's just like looking at us, I think, and he's just like, dude, I came down to pay for that sin that you just committed, all right? And that is actually undermining your own success and your own relationships and your own future. And you continue to do that thing that I paid for, but I'm inviting you to live a different life. I'm inviting you to live a better life. I'm inviting you to live a life that's fully surrendered to me. I'm inviting you to offer yourself to me. I'm inviting you to trust me. See, that's the thing. God loves you. He created you. He invented you. He knows how you think. He knows you better than you know you, which means he knows what's best for you. It's just like parents, right? Like parents, you generally know, like, what's best for your kids. Just a couple of weeks ago, we were at Kate's parents' house, and I was getting ready to mow their lawn. They got a big front yard. There's a bunch of trees and everything. And there's sticks everywhere that fell from the trees. And so I go get my boys, and I'm like, hey, boys, I need you guys to come out here and pick up the sticks. And, you know, of course, they're like, oh, man, why we got to do that? And I'm like, dude, it'll take you like 5 minutes. You'll be okay. Okay, you're going to survive this, I promise. And so I get them out there. And I'm like, hey, all these sticks, I want you to pick them up, and I want you to set them here in the driveway in a nice, neat, organized pile, okay? That's what I'm looking for. And they're like, okay, all right. And I leave. It should only take like 5 minutes. I come back like 15, 20 minutes later, and I look at them, and they're still picking up sticks. And I'm like, what is taking them so long? And I look, and what they're doing is they're grabbing one stick, and they're walking it all the way over to the driveway and setting it down in the pile. And then they go pick up another stick. And they're walking it, pick it up, and they walk it all the way back. And I'm just like, oh, this is why it's taking so long. And I'll go out there, and of course, you know what they do? They're like complaining. Ah, this is taking forever, you know? And I'm just like, I'm like, guys, you're doing it wrong. Like, you're doing life wrong here, okay? Like, this is not, there's a better way. Can I show you the better way? Here, let me show you the better way. And I'm like, I pick up a stick, and I'm like, guess what? I could pick up another stick. And so I'm like picking up sticks, and I'm picking up more sticks, and all of a sudden I got like 15 sticks in my hand. I'm like, look, you can hold like 15 sticks, right? You know what that does? That saves you like 14 trips to the driveway. That saves a lot of time. And then I'm like, guess what? God gave you another hand, right? So you could go and you could pick up 30 sticks at once. You could take it all over. It's crazy. It, like, blew their minds. You're like, you know. And so they're like picking them up, and they start doing it. And I start walking back to the house. And again, it's a big front yard. By the time I get to the house, I kind of look back, and what are they doing? They're doing one stick again. You know, and it's hard to watch. Because you're just like, you're like, dude, I have a better way than that. Like, I've told you how to do it. Sometimes I wonder if, like, that's how God looks at us, where he's just like, dude, it's in the book. I have already told you how to do life. Why are you doing it the dumb way? All right? Like, stop doing it the dumb way. Like sometimes I think it's just like he knows how to do life better than you. See, most things that we do, we don't think of life this way. But think about it. Most things we do, like, it's just true. It's our first time doing it. Like, I'm just saying. Right? Like, we've never lived tomorrow before. We've never lived today before. This is our first time living today. You know, like, oh, okay, all right. Like, the relationship that you're in is the first time that you're in the relationship with that person, probably. Or maybe I should say, like this, whoever you're married to, if you're married, it's like, this is the first time that you've been married to that person, right? Right? Some of you guys, you might be like 85 years old, and you're like, well, I've done everything. Well, I'm saying this is the first time you've been 85, you know? So we go through life, and this is the first time we do a lot of our stuff, and it's like, why wouldn't you offer your life to him? He knows what tomorrow is. You don't know. You don't know what's coming. See, he's a God who gives us the opportunity to know him, but will not force his will on you. He just will not. And so Paul, he's saying this. He's like, you once offered yourself as a slave to sin, but now you need to offer yourself as a slave to God, or of like a servant of God. And he says, and that results in sanctification. He says that results in this process, making the decision to give your life to Jesus and surrender to him. That begins this process of sanctification, where we become more like Jesus, and God starts chipping away at you. And literally the word, he begins to make you holy, but we play a part in it. That's why we can't leave our life unattended. We can't just sit back and relax and just say, okay, Jesus, you take care of this. I don't have any part of it. No, you do play a role. He says, he explains further. He says, for when you were slaves of sin, okay, think about this. He's saying when you were slaves of sin, it's interesting because a lot of times when Paul uses this word sin here, and he describes sin, it seems like that he treats it as like a living, breathing thing. Like it's in there. You know, it helps us understand. It helps us relate, because if you're like me, right, that's how you feel sometimes. You know, have you ever had that thought in your mind? Usually it's just a mean thought against somebody else, and you're just like, did I just think that? Is that me? You're like, it's like somebody's in there, you know? Like I, that was mean, man. Like, I hope that wasn't me. Like, that ain't good. Whoa. You know, that type of thing. See, what is that? That is you. That's sin in you. Right? If sin's kind of getting you're getting kind of hung up on that, like, well, what is sin? I don't even know. All right, think of it this way. Sin is just plain selfishness. That's what it is. It's me, 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 me. A lot of times, again, we could do something that's good, but a lot of times the things that we do good, it's actually a selfish motivation on us. We want to look good. We want people to recognize us. We want to be on that list or whatever it might be. Right? That's what sin does. He's saying, you were slaves to that. And now you are free, and back then you were free with regard to righteousness, meaning you couldn't even do anything right. You were free from that, unfortunately, right? You had no part of that. So what fruit was produced then from the things that you are now ashamed of, right? What he's implying here, he's saying, all right, you did a bunch of stuff, all right, back then. That's what sin leads to. When he uses the word ashamed, it's like sin and selfishness, all right, they bait you to the brink of disaster, and you get up there, and you're towards the line, and then sin and selfishness steps back and says, okay, go, and then what do? We step over the line, and then sin and selfishness, right, they shame you with what it baited you to do in the first place. Like, that's what it does. And we've all experienced this. I mean, think about it. What's your biggest regret in life? Like, just think through. Your biggest regret that you've ever done in life. Or your biggest, maybe I should say, your biggest shame. It's embarrassing. You don't even want to think about it. See, it isn't something that someone else did. It's something you did. By the way, sin in your life doesn't usually just happen. You don't just go out and choose to do some major sin out of nowhere. I mean, sure, of course, that could happen, but that's not usually how it works. Sin takes time. It baits you in. It kind of wanders in your life. Again, that's why we cannot leave our life unattended. I don't know anybody who wakes up in the morning and is like, you know what I feel like doing today? I feel like being an alcoholic. All right, that sounds fun. I think that'd be really fun. Hey, we should do this. You know, today, that's what I'm thinking. Right? Like, I don't know any guy that woke up and is like, you know what I feel like? I feel like a custody battle. That sounds fun. And I'm like, what? Like, why would you do that? You've been a faithful husband. You got a great family. You got an awesome wife. And he's like, yeah, I know. I just got this custody battle thing in my mind. I think I'm going to do it. Right? That sounds fun. That's not how sin usually works. See, think of this with me. All right, give me a little bit of grace here. All right. It's kind of like hitting a deer. All right, you ever hit a deer? Okay, you're just driving down the road and things are all nice and rosy and then bam, you know, it's like deer, you know what I'm saying? It just like jumps and you clip it and it goes flying and you're like, go swerving, that type of thing. After you hit a deer, it's like, oh no, you know, my life is total, what am I going to, you know, that's how we view sin. We think sin just kind of jumps in the road and then we accidentally hit it and it's like, oh no, you know, like I didn't see that coming. But that's not really how sin usually works. And work with me here because I'm just kind of making this stuff up on the spot here. All right, picture sin more like a cow, okay? A few years ago, Mike and I, we were driving down 101 towards Fremont, and the car in front of us hit a cow. Actually, she hit a bunch of cows. They're all just kind of out there. And it totaled her car, and it killed one of the cows, and the rest of the cows are all in the ditch, not looking too good. And when we hit the cow, like, it's interesting, the cow just, you know, she wasn't driving down the road and all of a sudden a herd of cows just like just runs out in there. Like, that's not what happened. The cows wandered out into the road. They just wandered out there. And I don't know exactly how cows work. All right, I'm just kind of guessing that they're like sitting there eating grass because that's what cows do. And they're like, oh, look, there's some grass. And then he goes over, starts eating that grass. He says, hey, look, there's some more grass. Okay. Start looking. Hey, man, that grass. Hey, buddies, guys, come over here. Check this out. I found grass. You know, it goes over there. And then all of a sudden, they're like, this ain't grass no more. Bam! You know, hit by a car. That's how sin works in our life. Like you should be able to see sin coming because they're just standing there in the road. It's interesting because we had a staff member who was with us that we all got out to look at the cow because it was interesting. I'd never seen, you know, that the people in the car were okay. Of course, we checked on them first. But we're like looking at this cow, and he was like, man, I didn't know Ohio had wild cows. You know, you're just like, it wasn't Mike, all right, just in case you were worried about that. He was from Florida, so, and he's no longer with us. All right, he moved away. But yeah, it's like, what? You know, Paul's saying you were slaves to sin, and sin just doesn't pop into your life. Sin slowly wanders into your life, and guess who lets it? You allow it in your life. And not only are you slaves to sin, but you are also shamed by sin, and the outcome of that, he says, is death. Again, this death is not, it's not physical death. We all are going to die physically, probably, all right? But this is a spiritual death, which is way, 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 way worse. All right, this is spending eternity separated from God type death. All right, not cool. He says, but now things are different. But now you're not slaves to sin anymore. You don't have to live that way since you have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God. And now you have your fruit, which results in sanctification, meaning the good things that we do in our life or the way that we choose to live your life, that's what helps on sanctification. It's really, you got two options in life, right? You can either build yourself up, the way you choose your life, either build yourself up, and that's the process of sanctification, become better and better and better, or it tears you down because you are running back to being a slave to sin. He says, and the outcome on this way is eternal life. He's saying the outcome of being a slave to sin, man, that's death, spiritual death, terrible. But the outcome to being a slave to God, man, you get to spend eternity with him. It's a big deal. And then one of the most famous verses in the entire Bible, he says, for the wages of sin is death. saying the wages of sin is, I think when you think of wage, think of like a portfolio of sin, right? Some of you guys, for your jobs, you got like a portfolio, this group of stuff that you have that's saying, hey, this is what I've done. Or think of it as like a body of work, or think of it, maybe it's easier to think of it as like a resume, okay? Like you have this resume to get into heaven. And God's got it, and he keeps track, right? Not us. We don't get to put all the best things, right? He's got everything on there. And it's like the scenario, like you get to heaven. This doesn't actually happen, by the way, but let's say it did. It'd be like you get up to heaven, and you're standing there with God, and he's like, oh, you died. I'm sorry to hear that. Okay, let me grab your resume. I got it right here. And he starts thumbing through it, and he's like, oh, okay. Oh, that's interesting. Didn't know anybody did that. Oh, you did that? You know, and then it's like, oh, that's just gross. I'm putting this away. You know, that's how our sin is to him. And we have a portfolio or a resume. We have like a body of work that we present to God, that God has. He says, and that equals death. He says, but God unfairly took your resume and he replaced it with Jesus. He assigned your resume to Jesus. Remember, he switched the tests. He says, and that is a gift. How many of you guys remember being in elementary school? You're sitting there doing your work, all right? Got the fans blowing and everything, you know, and the teacher looks at the clock and says, okay, where's my gifted students? You know what I'm talking about? Some of you guys is like PTSD, all right? And what happens? All the gifted kids, they all get up, and they set their stuff nicely and neatly in their desk, and they all get up, and they walk out the door. And what are you doing? Like people like us, we're like, hey, you know, where are they going? And the teacher's like, oh, those are the gifted kids, so they're going to go do whatever the gifted kids do. And you're like, well, what about us? You know, and they're like, well, you're the rest of them. Here, play with this glue stick or something, you know, like that type of thing. Remember that? All right, that's what we did. Okay? See, Paul's saying if you made the decision to fully surrender your life to Jesus, he's saying, guess what? You're gifted. Some of you guys have been waiting to hear that for a long time. He's saying you are gifted. This is a gift, and this gift is so much better. This gift, he says, is eternal life. Meaning you get to spend eternity with him. So much better. See, Paul's saying we were created to be owned by God. And the only master who does not oppress, he's the only master who gives. In fact, you know what he does? He sets you free from sin, which wants to destroy you, which wants to take you down. And your master, all right, can either be sin, which wants to take you down, or it could be your dad. Not your physical dad, all right? Some of you guys don't have great relationships with their physical dad. God is nothing like him. Now, this dad is your heavenly father who loves you, who's all about you. In fact, he came down, lived a perfect life, and it ended up dying a horrible death for you just for the chance at a relationship with you. It's one or the other. See, God is more than just a sin forgiver or some backup plan. But it takes work and it takes effort. And I know, it's like, oh, man, but it just does. We don't just get to sit around and say, hey, God, fix me and go back to whatever you're doing. All right? We can't leave life unattended and expect it to get better. Nothing gets better when left unattended. And so what's that look like in our life? That means that every day you have to choose to live his way. And so if you've given your life to Jesus, he is your master. And guess what? He is so good. He is so good. And so we can stop giving in to sin in your life. You know why? Because you are free. He has unleashed you. He has let you go. You are free. You got to stop running back to your old master. You got to stop choosing to be a slave to that sin. You don't have to be anymore. You aren't anymore. We got to stop running back, choosing to live life God's way, choosing to do the right thing. When we do that, that fuels our sanctification process, the process of us becoming more like Jesus. We get better and better and better. Sure, we have our ups and downs. Sure, we still mess up, all right, and we screw up. We get that. But in generally, we grow in our relationship with him, and we become more like him. Why? Because he, Jesus, as our new master. And so what I want you guys to listen to, I know some of you guys, you're like, oh, okay, I think we're close now, you know, almost done. If you're just waking up right now, the thing I want you to remember as you walk outside these doors, the thing that Paul's trying to get us to understand is you can go and be free. You're free. He has set you free. He has unleashed you from the chain that's around your neck. You are free. And he's your loving new master. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these words, and some of this is complicated stuff, and it's just so deep. I think that's the issue. It just gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and our pathetic minds can't handle it. But God, you came and you saved us. I don't get it. I don't understand why. I get because you loved us. I just don't understand why you love us so much that you did that. But you did. And God, I thank you so much for that. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to choose to run to you and not back to our old master. Help us to not be slaves to sin. Help us to choose not to be slaves to sin. Because we're all slaves to something. God, you have set us free from that. Help us to walk around as free. We thank you for that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.